Amen. I'd like to thank the worship team. What a fantastic job in exalting Christ today in everything that we've seen so far. Today we begin our journey through the book of Colossians, it has been said. And many of you, not just Butch, but many of you have come and said, hey, we love Colossians, and rightly so. It really puts a full-bodied emphasis on the person and the work of Jesus, just puts Jesus in the forefront. And so as we work through the chapters, we're going to work through verse by verse, you're going to see this overarching theme of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. He is supreme and he is sufficient. Okay, so today, again, at the beginning, Colossians 1, we're going to look at 1 through 8. You can just go ahead and start and turn there. While you're turning there, I'll just kind of say, why Colossians? As a church, you know that we're setting out on mission, and our mission together is to love and glorify God together, right? Making disciples among the peoples of the world. Now, when we say that, we quickly realize that the vision and mission of Christ's fellowship will not be accomplished in isolation. As much as we would love to sometimes pull back to ourselves within the four walls, we can't. So if we're going to follow Jesus' command to make disciples, we learn this, that we must go. And when we go, we will be in and surrounded by our culture. So what's our culture like? Well, on a global scale, you and I both know and realize that Christianity is not widely accepted. If we scale back to America, we understand that American culture is increasingly becoming more and more openly hostile to Christians. And just because we live in the South, where there's a church on every corner of the street, doesn't mean that we're isolated from it, because if you just stop and look around, we're not immune, right? What's happening in the broader culture is moving rapidly through our cities. I say all that to say this: the world and the world system is at work, both openly and covertly, in subtle ways, to demean and diminish and destroy the person and the work of Jesus. You see that. It's clear. That's why this book is important to us today as we set on a mission, because we see all of this happening surrounding the Colossians as well. They face similar pressures, the pressures from the world to conform to its philosophy, right? And it's a philosophy that says that Jesus is not enough. And so the question is, how do we remain a faithful church in our mission, giving the external forces at work around us? And when we look at the book of Colossians, we see an example of brothers and sisters who are faithful despite the pressure. So, as we do each week, let's stand and I'll read the text. Sorry, I know I saw some of you getting comfortable, but we're going to stand and read the text today. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us the love of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we love you today. God, we just want to continue the theme of our worship time in looking at the Scripture, God. We want to see you lifted high. Father, so help us to look at the fullness and the wonder and the beauty of your Son today, Father, and all that he is for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. In the opening verses, there's several things happening here. We see Paul opens his letter to this church, this faithful church, with a greeting, followed by praise or thanksgiving and a prayer. So he says hello, and then he expresses his thanks to God. He praises God for the church, verse 3 through 8. And then later on, we'll see in verse 9 and 14, he lets them know that he's in constant prayer for them, right? And he lets them kind of know of the things that he wants for them and the things that he's praying for. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the praise and the prayer of a faithful church. This week, praise. So let me give you a little bit of background. There'll be a map on the screen there. And so the town of Colossae was located about 80 miles inland from the church at Ephesus, okay, in a place called the Lycus River Valley, which is today western Turkey, okay, if you're looking at a modern map. And at one time, it was a prominent town in the area, right? But by the time we see here in our text, it has been outpaced and overshadowed by the nearby cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. The Colossian church most likely came into existence during Paul's ministry. He ministered for several years in Ephesus. I mean, we see stuff like in Acts 19:10, it says, during that time, all of the residents of Asia, this would qualify as Asia, which includes Colossae, heard the word of the Lord. And so if you look down in our text of verse 5 and 6, you understand that this hope, this gospel that they've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel has come to them indeed in the whole world. So we see that the word of truth, the gospel is spreading. Now, Paul didn't personally establish the church here. Matter of fact, we don't even think he's been to Colossae to this point. He wants to go, but he hasn't been there. But instead, a Colossian, you see in verse 7, a Colossian man named Epaphras, just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So this faithful minister, right, traveled to Ephesus, was under Paul's teaching at some point, received the gospel, this declared message, this declared good news, and then returns to Colossae. And what happened? Verse 6. Bearing fruit and increasing. This gospel is powerful and it's effective, right? And so we see it bearing fruit in the Colossian church. Now, at some point after the Colossians' formation, there was a major problem that arose in Colossae itself in the form of some type of false teaching. Now, in some ways, it was looming around or outside the church, putting pressure on the church. In essence, this heresy was attacking the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. It was an attack on who he is and what he has done. And that's what this letter addresses. So Paul, while he's in prison in Rome at this time, he gets word from Epaphras that this is going on, and he sends this letter to the Colossians to address the false teaching and encourage the Colossian church. So in the opening verses, we see this encouragement in the form of praise or thanksgiving and prayer. Okay, so again, the gospel has spread and we see the thanksgiving of Paul. Paul gives thanks for the demonstration. This is what he's giving thanks for the demonstration of God's grace that results from the declaration of the gospel. So as we move through the text, we're going to look at the demonstration of God's grace there in your notes. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. Now Paul, remember, he's not been to Colossae, so he's introducing himself. Now obviously, they know who Paul is from Epaphras. Now, he mentions that he's an apostle by the will of God. Now, I don't think Paul is trying to establish his authority here. He's not marching into town like with his badge and say, look here, I'm Apostle Paul, and you're going to do what I say. He's not doing that because the Colossian church really isn't in need of correction themselves, just like other churches that he writes to. He doesn't need to lay down his authority in order for this church to listen carefully. Now, Paul's done this before, right? But I don't really think Paul views himself like that. Paul, His apostleship wasn't this high status to flaunt around. It was a high calling to faithfully pursue. And so we see the grace of God even in Paul's life. All throughout Paul's ministry, he rejoices when the gospel is taking root, like it is in Colossae, but he relentlessly defends the church against false doctrine and a false gospel. So this is God's grace in Paul's life. He sets out to encourage and defend brothers and sisters that he's never met. So Paul introduces himself. He introduces Timothy, who has something to do with this letter. Remember, Timothy is a disciple of Paul. Paul has been pouring in to Timothy as a disciple, but he's also a fellow laborer, right? And so I love to see the grace of God in Paul's life because he's not a lone wolf. He's not out there doing this all by himself. He surrounds himself with people in ministry, and we should too, right? So we see this man who has received grace, recognizes God's grace in the Colossians, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, in verse 2, kind of fills us in on what Paul knows to be true about the Colossian church. Paul's received word that the members of this church in Asia are saints and that they are faithful brothers and sisters. So they're saints. They're God's holy ones. They're set apart, right? And they're faithful in spite of the pressure around them. Now, this might seem like high praise and coming from the Apostle Paul, right? And so the temptation maybe in the church as this is being read to the church, like, oh yeah, hey, look what Paul said about us. But before we start handing out the Colossians and start giving them, you know, like little gold stars, you know, we need to understand what Paul is actually saying in the text. Because right off the bat, whatever Paul has heard about this church, right off the bat, Paul gives credit where credit is due. Verse 2, look at it carefully. To the saints and faithful brothers, what? In Christ at Colossae. Those two words make all the difference in the world. Paul wasn't making some kind of moral statement that this church has obtained some saintly status, that like they're better than everybody else. Oh, look at us. His point is that their holiness is a statement of fact, a declaration of what God has done in and for the people at Colossae. Do you see that? So there's no grounds for boasting. Their holiness, like their sanctification and their faithfulness, their obedience to Christ is a direct result of them being in Christ. There's no grounds for boasting. This church in Colossae can't stand up with its chest poked out and say, look at us. Because it's God's grace. And anything else that we see moving forward in the Colossian church is because of God and His grace. And Paul recognizes that and right off the bat just kind of puts it out there. But we also need to be careful, right? This points back at us. We need to be careful in our own lives to give credit where credit is due. And in our church. I believe there are wonderful things, church, in store for this church. I really do. Some of those things are beginning to take place. This past Wednesday night, for example, I won't go into all the details, but really, God, I believe God moved here. And it was powerful as God's people came together to pray for each other. And we recognize God's grace. We have to recognize that ultimately, if there's anything good about Christ's fellowship, listen, it's not because of your leadership here. It's not because of any program or anything else that we could possibly do. It's because of God's grace. And listen to me, church. We don't deserve it. Do you see the sufficiency of Jesus in the text here? We don't deserve it. Neither do the Colossians. And this is why we see Paul in verse 3. We thank We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's not thanking the Colossians for the great things that they're doing. He's thanking God for the grace in the Colossians' life. And again, giving him credit. And so how do we see God's grace demonstrated in the Colossian church? It's there on your outline. Number one, by a saving faith. We see a saving faith. First part of verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So by God's grace, we see, listen, by God's grace, we see the gospel transformation of a faithless pagan people into a people who have sincere and genuine faith. How do we know that it's genuine? The word faith might need a little definition. And sometimes you can define things by saying what it's not first, right? And so what faith is not? Now, this faith that we see here is not just some kind of generic faith or generic belief or like belief in belief. Now, some have said that faith is believing in something that isn't so, right? Believing something is so that ain't so, so that it becomes so. That's not so, right? Faith is not a magical power that we can grunt and strain, right? And really hard and make something happen. That's not faith. It's not saving faith. Also something too, faith is not an intellectual, right, affirmation of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's not just knowing all the facts about Jesus and agreeing that they are true. Now, it's not less than that, but it's more than that. You must know the facts about Jesus. The facts, knowing the facts alone will not save you. Because you can know, and listen, teaching the gospel to high school teenagers at a school, right? This is what I would say, and it would get some interesting responses. Because you know all the facts about Jesus and believe that they're all true, you can still die and go to hell. And I look out across the students, and their stares are a little bit more blank than they normally are, right? Because it's shocking to say something like that. You mean I can know that Jesus died on the cross, that he lived, Jesus was born, he born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for our sins. I can know all those facts and I can die and go to hell. Absolutely. And this is what I give the students to kind of as kind of an analogy. If I'm in a plane, right, and it's going down, now I can know all of the facts about a parachute, right? The parachute, I know it can save my life. I know about basic aerodynamics. If I put that joker on, that I'm going to be okay. I can talk about it, right? I can wear it around, right? I can show it off. I can know all the facts about it, but it won't save me. I have to, listen, this is faith. I have to rely on it. I have to put my confidence in it, right? I have to put all of my weight on it as I leave the plane. That's confidence. Sincere or saving faith is trust or confidence or reliance on an object. Because faith has no value. Listen, faith has no value apart from its object. And the object of the Colossians' faith and our faith is Jesus. So saving faith is confidence, a trust in, a confidence in, a putting all of my weight on Jesus, who is, listen, who is the promise of God. Promise from the creator of the universe. Now, a lot of you know, my wife is from the Bahamas. I've spent years in the Bahamas with my children growing up, and we lived there for about 12 years. And but occasionally we go back and visit, not as much as we'd like to, obviously. But when we go back, we always get invited out to go in the boat, or somebody hands us the keys to the boat and say, just take off. So one of my favorite places to go is called Egg Island Bar. Like, not bar, right? But bar, like a flat, rocky, like just a smooth rock bottom, right? And so where there's this place out there called The Ship, and we go out there just about every time that we go, right? And so we go out there, but the bottom is so smooth, and the fish like are there, and but there's tide, right? So tide just, it goes, like it just flows like a river out there. And if the wind is going in the same direction as the tide, good luck, right? It's like a just you're going if you're not anchored to something. So what I have to normally do is, because the bottom is so small, so flat, I have to get out with the anchor, right? And I have to swim down about 30 feet, right? And I have to find a crevice or something inside the rock, something solid, an outcropping or something, and I have to wedge the anchor in it. Now, the analogy here is that bottom, that bar, it's not going to move. And as long as my anchor is secure in that, we're not going anywhere. The tide is not going to take us. Just like God's promises are sure. They are concrete. They are fixed. They are immovable. And Jesus is that promise. And let me tell you something. If you put your trust in anything else other than Jesus, you will go with the tide. And let me tell you, that's not just for your salvation. That's for your Christian walk as well. That's for your daily walk, because the Colossians are a faithful church who is secured in the supreme and all-sufficient Jesus. In spite of the pressures that they face, they're unmovable because Christ is unmovable. And I pray, church, that we stay anchored in Him today. Despite the tide, despite the wind, despite the storms. So we see God's grace demonstrated in a saving faith, a faith that's anchored in Jesus. We see God's grace demonstrated, number two, in a supernatural love. A supernatural love. The rest of verse 4. So he's thanking for the faith and for the love that you have for all the saints. Paul is expressing thanksgiving and praise for their love. Now, it's something that we've said before in our talk about our vision and mission. Saving faith is always expressed in love for others, especially fellow believers. You can't have saving faith apart from love. The Bible is clear. Read 1 John. Now, I'm not saying that you earn salvation by loving your brother. That's not it, obviously. Loving each other flows naturally from salvation. And listen, it's supernatural. Look at verse 8. And this is Epaphras, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It makes a difference. Epaphras has told Paul what's going on at Colossians. They truly love one another in the Spirit. That is, it's a work of the Holy Spirit working through them supernaturally to love one another. So what does supernatural love look like? Number one, it's not on your outline. You can put it there in the little notes there. It's tangible. Supernatural love is tangible. This is the kind of love, it's not an emotion or a feeling. It's concrete, it's solid, right? This is a love that is expressed by seeking out and meeting the needs of fellow believers. It's not a word, it's not a love in word, it's a love in deed. It's tangible. Not only is it tangible, it's indiscriminate. Love for others is non-selective. Our love reaches beyond culture, economic, social, racial, and ethnic lines. As we saw all this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which ultimately points us to Jesus and his sacrificial, selfless love for all people, demonstrated by going to the cross and meeting our greatest need. And because we're his disciples, we follow his example, right? It flows from salvation. And Jesus said, this is how you're going to know if you're my disciple. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, also, you also are to love one another. This is, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our love for each other in the church is a testament to who we are. And Paul is rejoicing over the fact that the Colossians' faith has flowed over into love for each other. So I wonder, when people look into the church today, do they see a loving body of believers loving and serving each other? Because the fact of the matter is, listen, you know this, right? The fact of the matter, it is difficult to love others. A tangible love for those who are different from us, whether they're Christian or not, is so counter to human nature that it surely points to the work of the Spirit. And again, we are forced as a church to look outside of ourselves to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. Because Jesus' work doesn't stop at the point of salvation. Through His Spirit poured out into our hearts, He enables us to love one another. We see this in the Colossian church, and Paul recognizes and rejoices over the demonstration of God's grace in a saving faith that overflows in a supernatural love. But number three, also a sustaining hope. If you don't get anything else, get this. Verse 4 through 5, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So verse 5, he's saying that your faith and resulting love are a direct result because of, right, the hope laid up for you in heaven. So somehow, hope, your hope is sustaining and grounding your faith in the midst of difficulty. How can hope do that? So hope is another one of those words, right, that we have to look at closely and understand what it means. Here, this kind of hope is not like, I hope Alabama wins, right? Or maybe something more miraculous, I hope Auburn wins. I don't know. I hope I hit the lottery. Something like that, okay? I didn't mean to diss Auburn, I'm sorry. Bad Greg. So hope here is not a desire for something that may or may not happen. It's not a wish, right? It's not uncertain. Our hope is connected. Look, our hope is certain. Our hope is connected to a future reality laid up. Look at that word there. Underline it. Laid up for us. That's in store, right? That's reserved. It's future, but it's also certain. And so what is our certain future hope? What's grounding the Colossians' faith? Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, just the last part of 18, going into 19. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the what? To the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We're seeing a picture of Jesus who enters in on our behalf behind the curtain. Jesus is the anchor of our soul, and our hope rests in what His death and resurrection has secured for us in heaven. John MacArthur said, hope is the Christian's anchor chain, connecting us inseparably to the throne of God. Wow. And this is how the Colossians are able to press on in spite of everything that's going on in the culture around them. This is how Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed to us. This is how Moses, by faith in Hebrews 11, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So these great men of faith that we see here have this in common. They are focused on the riches of the inheritance that Christ's finished work has won. And so they gladly sacrifice present riches and comfort and fame. They move past danger and fear, all for the hope of the glory that's to be revealed for us, what? In Christ. That's a sustaining hope. So there may be, and I'm sure, there may be people here who are ready to give up. Let me just point you to Scripture for your encouragement. Hebrews 12. When we look at this hall of faith, these great men and women of faith, how does he conclude? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us therefore lay aside every weight, sin, and sin which clings to us so closely. And let us run the race with what? Endurance, the race that is set before us. And here's the key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so let me encourage you this morning, if you're ready to just throw in the towel, look beyond your circumstances today. Lift up your eyes to the supreme and all-sufficient Jesus who authored your faith, but who has finished your faith. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." It doesn't get any better than that. Look to Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, looking at his children. Cast your eyes on him today, because he has saved you and he gives you, we see, this saving faith overflowing in a supernatural love, both of which are anchored by a sustaining hope. And Paul here is thankful. He's praising God for the grace demonstrated in the faithful brothers and sisters at Colossae. What a beautiful picture of the triad of God's grace: faith, hope, and love. So as Seth comes, we'll conclude today. And I hope that we begin to see in this wonderful book, we can see the supremacy and the sufficiency of who Jesus is and what he's done. And I hope this morning, in spite of the forces that squeeze in around us, this worldly system that's constantly pushing the agenda, saying, Even today, that Jesus is not enough and that other things are better, I pray that you anchor yourself in Christ today and that your hope holds you secure to Christ, that you find your treasure in what he's done and find your supreme wealth in the cross of Christ today. And set your eyes on Christ and count everything else as loss, as rubbish. So as we pray, our prayer team is making its way to the back. We have a few people there that are ready to pray for you. And so if there's a need, if you are coming to the end of your rope and you want prayer, we have people there for you. I struggled whether to say this or not, but I got a message from right before I came on the platform during worship from a person who I believe is filled with the Spirit and who hears from God in ways. And this person just sensed that maybe there was somebody here and began to pray for whoever it is that's here, possibly, who's battling depression. And so I just want to say, just to say, if that's you, avail yourself of the people in the back. Let them pray for you. That's what we're here for. We want to be obedient to God and pray for one another and love one another. And so let this be a time of healing and prayer. But also, if you see the sufficiency of Jesus, let this be a time of celebration where we celebrate the wonderful work and the beautiful person of Christ. Cry out to Him today for the love that He set out to fix on us. And so you just do as the Lord leads today.